Begin a new chapter today, Luke chapter 11, please. You can turn there. I have a new bookmark I have from a dear friend who passed away recently. He's my sister's father-in-law. He built things like F-15 computers and stuff. This guy was way out there in intelligence. And stuff that he's done is well recognized and is in journals of science and all this stuff. And but that you would never know it talking to him. He has such a kindness and humility about him. To hear his son stand up and speak for him at his memorial a few weeks ago was outstanding. But even before that, before I knew of his passing, this card floated up to the top of my heap. I don't have a file system, I have a pile system. Okay, so I have different piles of things around. And somehow this one, this little part of a card floated up to the top. And it's one of those things that, you know, you do the double take and, oh, what's that? Oh, wow, it's from 1997, and there it is in one of my piles. Dear Paul, by now you should know, be realizing how many people love you and care about you. Most of all, that Jesus is your friend and brother, loves you with a love that is beyond our understanding. And he goes on, he's encouraging me. I went to a walk to Emmaus, if anybody's ever heard that before, way back in 97, to get closer with the Lord. And he was my mentor. He drove me out there, and it was an honor to just find that right before he went on to be with the Lord, you know, and I was able to share that with his family as well. Little hints that God is there and he cares so much and loves us so much. Amen. So it's now my bookmark. That's why I brought it up. It's there staring at me. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming off the heels of teaching about Mary and Martha. All right, that incident that someone might think that's passing by, well, that's normal life, family fighting or whatever, arguments and these things that happen. But God has taken an opportunity to teach us something and bring this normal life stuff into the context of his word and teach us something. That there is a better part. It's not about what's going on with us or the most important thing in our life. It's about what's happening with God. And Mary had the better part. She was at the feet of Jesus. It wasn't about serving or not serving, really. It's about the position that the two were in. One was a position of look at me. The other position was look at Jesus. So that's what we should take from that. But there's so much in that story, just to touch on it just a little bit before we move on to the Lord's Prayer. Martha was engaged in what we call works, the busyness that can happen. And we need to be aware of that, beware of that in ministry, that works can pile up. And it can become a frustrating thing, and it can become a dead thing. And at the base of that, what happens is pride takes over. Somewhere where it was love before, the first work is love, by the way. Return to your first work is loving God, and it never stops being that first or primary work. But somewhere along the way in ministry, that love can kind of ebb away, and it turns into this prideful thing, and it's my ministry, and it's my this or my that. It's what's happening with me. And that's what we're witnessing here. Martha had a lot of pride going on. Look what I'm doing. Everything should revolve around me and my opinions and what I think is important right now. And what she was doing was important. She wasn't doing something bad. But we need to ask God to help us. I do, anyway. To help my Martha-stick ways. If you want a new phrase today, Martha-istic ways. Feeling that everything revolves around me and getting the job done. God help us. God help me in that. This event of Mary and Martha may have seemed like normal life again to the passerby, but to God it warranted preserving it for centuries for you and me to listen and learn from. Two clear distinctions there. Contrasting two people. Recall our study in Ruth when there was two women. Remember Ruth and who was the other one? Begins with an O. Or. Not Oprah, but Orpah. Very good. And remember those two women were contrasted? Well, now you have two women contrasted here. I thought that's an interesting parallel. With Ruth and Orpah, it was one going forward into an unknown area. Ruth taking one step at a time towards Jerusalem and her faith with God and the faith of Naomi. She didn't even understand it, but she knew it was real. She knew it was true. And Orpah was like, I'm going to retreat into the comfort and security of myself being in control and being comfortable. Powerful, powerful teachings. Ruth and Orpah and Mary and Martha. My goodness, if you get those two down, you're doing good. Doing good. And I'm working on it. Praise God. Today's episode with Mary and Martha, or where we were anyway, not only complaining, self-centered spirit is the product of the religious works evident to us, but the manipulation of others to share in your misery. Misery does love company, by the way. Come be miserable with me. So the contrast there, self-centered, religious, uptight, upright, that's the Martha-tians. All right, I'll forget about those words. Being seemingly more productive for the kingdom, an appearance. What are you doing for the kingdom? Do more. It's not enough. He died for you. Do more, more. Tell Mary to do more. And number two, someone engaged with the heart, mind, and soul of Jesus Christ. God loves a cheerful giver. Both are giving here. Mary is giving of her time and of her attention. Martha is giving of her physical ability to prepare meals. But one is cheerful and the other isn't. One's in a right place and the other is not. Amen. And she could be. Martha could be making dinner and doing it right. It's not that, hey, it would be right for you to go sit at Jesus' feet now. It would probably be right to do that and then make dinner or whatever, but her orientation was way off. So get the works out of your mind as far as what she was actually doing. It's the whole attitude about it. Let's begin with the Lord's Prayer here in chapter 11. Praise God. We thank you for your word. And it came to pass. You know, there isn't chapter breaks in the Bible that gets inserted. Those numbers and verse numbers were inserted by man. Everything just kind of flowed. So God's way of saying a new chapter is, and it came to pass, or something new. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped or ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Interesting. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus is going to do just that here. Is anyone else noticing as we go through the book of Luke here that Jesus does pray? I noticed that. That's like, wow, he really prays. He prays sometimes briefly. As the prayer of thanks, we notice before the miracle of the division of the fish and loaves, feeding the thousands. That's in Luke chapter 9. And sometimes he prays all night, as he did in Luke chapter 6. Turn the 9 upside down, you have a 6, and there he is praying all night. And from that night, the very next day, as the sun rose, in fact, he started selecting his disciples, the 12. I'll read that verse 12 from chapter 6. And it came to pass in those days, he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, the sun started coming up. He called unto his disciples, and all of them, he chose the 12 whom he called his apostles also. And he goes on to list the names there. Praying all night to choose those guys. Pretty awesome. It's neat to be praying all night, or to be woken up by that first light anyway, if you're out in the woods and hear the woods come alive. And that's certainly what Jesus did that night. But he was a praying Savior. He was a praying Son of God. He's a praying Messiah. And not just a model for us, he prayed because that was the resource for him to get wisdom from above, to be empowered to do the things that he did. He was completely human in that way. He relied on resources outside of his own dimension. Pretty incredible. And I certainly do not see myself greater than Jesus, so I need to pray even more. If in some cases I lose a night of sleep to make a choice about doing something or another, then so be it. That's worth it. To make a selection, make a choice, to make a decision, losing a night of sleep is worth it. In fact, we shouldn't run to turn the TV on to deal with insomnia. invest an ear to listen, to pray. Listen, pray, and listen, and pray. Allow Him to direct you into His Word. Crack the Bible open. Sounds pretty loud when it's 3 in the morning. You know, everything sounds loud. How many times God would have us to be awake because He wants to speak to us, and there we are watching an infomercial at 3 a.m. with eyes bloodshot. One of the disciples of Jesus asking this very important question. Why? Because he's a learning one. He's a disciple. That means student. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, Rabbi, teacher. Finally, somebody asks about something useful for the kingdom and for the here and now. There you are in class and afraid, maybe, to ask that stupid question, and relieved when someone does. I wonder if any other disciples were like, "You dork, after all this casting out of demons and missions to the cities to preach the kingdom and miracles that are mighty, even raising the dead, and you ask how to pray?" I'm the class clown in the back of the class that is very glad that someone finally asked. That's such an important question, but seeming so basic at the same time. For some, maybe that was Jesus' thing. Maybe some other disciples were like that. Hey, that's Jesus' thing. He gets the word from heaven, and we just simply follow Him. But for this one that asked, putting myself there, I am imagining he was realizing that something was missing in his own life. And that by definition, he should be like the teacher. A disciple should become like the teacher, and he wasn't. It is clear that Jesus prayed and prayed frequently, sometimes very short, sometimes long, but seeking type prayers. James 1, 5 through 6 talks about our asking of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to every man liberally, all men, men and women, child, everyone. And upbraideth not, it means he doesn't hold back. It's not something he resists in. We delight to give information. We delight to give wisdom to our children. And God is no different. He is all the more perfect. It says in James chapter 1, verse 6, following that, it says, but don't ask without faith. Ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with a wind and tossed. Sometimes our prayer is a moving on experience. We begin our prayer and we are kind of like, we feel like we've been tossed back and forth. We're in a place of derision, indecision, and we have this war going on within us. But we should come through like almost every psalm does. Psalm is a great example of this, is just praying. Even though they're songs, they're like prayers. Because at the end of it, there's victory. There is peace. There is resolution. There's revelation. We are disciples just like these guys asking the question, following Jesus. We should ask Him to show us how to do things instead of just following the crowd. How do I find a husband or wife? How do you know what you've called me to do? Where do I go to church? What Bible translation do you use? Ask God. Ask God. You know, put yourself before God. Just ask Him. Ask Him. Ask Him for wisdom. The promise is there from James 1. Don't waver. Believe that God is a good God and wants to teach you these things. Interestingly, there isn't too many places where Jesus is asked how to do something. Teach us how to heal. Teach us how to calm the stormy sea. Teach us how to have faith to move mountains. Teach us how to raise the dead. What's the procedure? Step 1 and 2, you know? But this is unique here. It's like, hey, how to? Praise God. Also notice there, as John the Baptist taught his disciples. So whatever John the Baptist did with his disciples, it was apparent that he taught them how to pray. And this disciple wanted to do likewise. One thing is clear, that God is not into robotic procedures. That's the danger of giving a how-to, is that some church would run with it, and okay, that's how we pray, and just recite it over and over and over. And there are churches that do that. I grew up in one. He wants more than that, quite a bit more. And nobody wants a relationship where things are recited. That would be annoying to me if Gretchen recited things. She opened a little book and she read something to me. That was what she read yesterday. It's like, "Husband, I have prepared thee dinner. Sitteth thou here." And come on. Look in my eyes. Let's have conversation. What's going on today? And God is into relationships, not robotic things. You wouldn't be sitting here probably if you didn't already know that. Isn't it cool, though, when a child asks how to do something? It sometimes takes you off guard. They have been watching you and they finally pop the question. "Teach me how to do that. Teach me, Dad. Teach me, Mom. Teach me how to start the car and maybe even back it out of the driveway a bit." It's a little scary. My first one was a Renault. Anybody ever heard of that car? Oh, wow. I can't believe it. That was the cheapest car in the world. You go to roll the window down and the thing just spins right off. You know, after not even very long, just everything was falling off that car. That was my mom's first car. She got her license when she was 35, I think. And she would, "Hey, man of the house, go back up the car." So that was my big thing there. Jesus must be pleased to hear this question. He's used to having the disciples sleep when he's praying and awake in the flesh when he's sleeping. That's the normal. So I imagine a small smile breaking on the face of our Lord, at least, and him immediately opening up this treasure of opportunity to them. And so he goes into what we all recognize as the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father. I'm going to read the whole thing. There's a lot here in just a few verses. "When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted or owes us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Amen. People like put amen on the end of that. At least I did, but way back when. I remember ripping through the rosary in Catholic school after confession. And every 10 Hail Marys, you would hit the Our Father as you're going around the rosary. If you guys don't know what I'm talking about, you've not had the Catholic experience, I'll share just a little bit of that now. You'd go into a confessional and confess a few times a year. You would begin with a recited thing. Again, the whole thing is recited. I would recite something. "Forgive me, Father, it's been so many months since my last confession." 6 months, usually, they would get the kids that were in school every 6 months. About to get into confession. Everything was in standard form except the confession itself. There you had freedom. You could have a good time with it. I'm not sure if they kept track of sins, but I think mine were always the same. I don't remember anything different than saying, "I'm sorry for pulling my sister's hair, for tripping my sister, for calling her names, for not allowing her to walk with me, for all those things I did as a mean brother." Every single 6 months confessing the same thing. And he would say the same exact thing. Say 10 rosaries and then, okay. And then he does his recited thing. And then I'm off into the pews out there doing my 10, ripping through the rosary, and then back on to picking on my sister. I'm thankful for that little sister to provide the material, Anita. I needed to have a proper confession. I'm not sure otherwise what I would just be kind of awkwardly sitting there trying to think of things. So she was the material for my confessions. And thank you, Anita, for being there for me. This is a how-to in the sense, Paul, you were really bad. Yeah, I was and still am, but outside of Christ. Praise God. God is good. I'm covered with his righteousness. And so is my sister Anita. She's saved today. No thanks to me. Praise God. This is a how-to in the sense of a basic structure or framework of praying. And I want to relate it to being an artist and a musician today. What prayer is like. Kind of give us some help with that. My other sister, I've got four of them. My older sister, this would be Carol, was born an artist. No doubt. I learned some things just from watching her. She would do it through high school, college. She went to SUNY Binghamton. She'd bring home pictures of naked people. People that get paid like 10 bucks, come off the street and sit on a stool, and you have to do a... And it wasn't because it was perversion. It was that something about the human body and learning how to paint that. But I wouldn't recommend that. It's still... but that was part of what they did in college to learn how to paint. She said there was also, I mean, these people a lot of times were off the street, so a lot of times was a lot of people that haven't had a bath in months, and so it was an interesting experience she would talk about. But anyway, she was always painting, sketching, doing calligraphy, all these things. And so I learned from just being around her. She even did a spare tire for me when I had my first brand new truck, first truck ever. Man, I was so proud of that thing. I had her paint the back tire cover with a bear that's fighting a mountain man. That was just boss. That was so good. Now I drive around a caravan, but that's cool. And praise God, I don't even care about that stuff anymore. An artist has to be taught about colors and canvas and brushes, but the actual painting eventually is more than the mechanics of those materials, but it comes into be an expression of the artist. Somehow all those things come together and it expresses an emotion, a thought, an impression, a purpose. The components of the pencil and canvas and paint dissolve into a masterpiece for the eyes, for everyone to enjoy. Another example we're going to relate to prayer is music, being a musician. My wife is a musician. Lewis is a musician. Mark is a musician. Am I leaving anybody out? Roger? Tables? Dabbles or tables?
Tables.
Keep it going, Roger. Come on. Come on, he's been getting the guitar out, blowing the dust off it. Keep it going. I'd encourage everyone. This thing sits here collecting dust, this piano. Praise God. And we'd like to see the music ministry grow. But back to being a musician, I'll pick on Gretchen for a second. Her main instrument is her voice. I also learned some things from watching what she does, learning from her. She makes strange sounds in the morning before she has to sing in front of people. Just a series of notes and things, and it sounds like a creature in a forest of some sort. A musician has to be taught about notes and chords and keys, harmony and rhythm, but the actual music they will make is something in its own right. When it comes together, it can be so moving that it excites or even brings tears. As those components dissolve into a masterpiece for the ears, the eyes and the ears. What great gifts God has for our eyes and ears, but even greater do I see the gift of prayer. Even greater than those both combined, I see the gift of prayer. So don't feel left out this morning. You've got a great gift, and everyone has been given this gift. No one is left out. There isn't somebody that has a gift of prayer or it's not left for the preacher. Everyone. In fact, it's the child's prayer that often is the most honest and the most effective, you know. Amen. A prayer has to be taught, though, and we're being taught here today, the mechanics of it, just like the paintbrushes, the pieces and parts. The prayer itself can result in mountains moving, correct decisions being made, miracles of healing, the blessing of peace and love, meaningful, purposeful time spent with the living God. So let's sit down in front of this piano called prayer and learn the keys. How many in here have had formal lessons on an instrument? You went somewhere, somebody taught you. Jamara, what'd you learn on?
Piano.
Oh. I have motives by asking. No, I'm just kidding. Roger.
Guitar,
you sat with somebody?
Flute.
Flute, you learned for flute. Okay, very cool. No, I'm not, it's not a trick from a preacher out there. not signing you up here. Jesus is basically tapping out the keys for us. He's sitting down at the piano with us. You've sat down with that instructor. What's the first thing they do? They don't have you play. You watch them play a little bit normally. You watch them. You watch where they put their hands. You watch how they do it. And so they start with a simple thing. And Jesus is starting out with a simple prayer. Simple, basic prayer. He's not going right into a concerto of, you know, some complex thing. This is Mary had a little lamb, as far as prayer life goes. This Lord's Prayer that we're learning today. Simple song. He's plinking out this prayer for us. You can hear the keys as these verses are going forward. But simple or not, it has all the makings of a prayer. This plinking or whatever it is, as an instructor takes you to the basics, it has all the basic components put together. It's a starting point. It has the essentials. Simple enough to grab a hold of, yet also to empower you to go and mature in it. For those that have learned music or art, there is something really awesome about getting that first work done and completed. You're motivated. You're ready to advance. Man, it's like what seemed impossible, now you're doing it. Mary had a little lamb, not even looking at the keys. And you're praying, and now instead of it's like I'm reading something, a written prayer, something's flowing out of your heart, and it has meaning, and it's effective. Wow, it's an awesome thing. It is, and I'm encouraging you today to be a person of prayer, not once a week, but a incessant prayer. We're called to a life of prayer. That means it continues out of our lives and our hearts. If all that we do, though, is Mary had a little lamb, if all that we do is recite a simple prayer, chances are you will not be satisfied with that or with the people around you in your life. There aren't too many Mary had a little lamb concerts out there. We're called to advance. We're called to mature in the things that we do in the kingdom. Unless you're a child prodigy, one in a million, you need to learn Mary had a little lamb and connect the dots before you move ahead into your own meaningful expressions. So we all need to start there. As far as prayer goes, there are no child prodigies. We all need the milk of the word as babes to grow and mature. This prayer is an example milk. Example Mary had a little lamb. Example of connecting the dots. We need to master it. To be able to play it ambidextrously with both hands. We're fully engaged. We taught that at camp. Our full soul, our heart and mind, and our strength engaged with God. It's wonderful. It's a gift of God for sure. Be able to communicate with Him. Our Father, let's break it apart. We have a few minutes left. We'll get partway anyway. We're going to take this apart. Look at these individual components, these keys. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right off the bat, we have an issue. We are communicating with the highest, the one above all. One of our songs today is, "You are God, you are higher. You are higher than anybody. You're more awesome. You're higher than anything, anyone on this earth, above all." Right off the bat, we have an issue because our God, who address Him as my Father or our Father, there's a problem. We've got a letter, but it ain't got no stamp. Our prayer is not going anywhere. The paint is there, but the canvas is missing. The words are there, but the melody is missing. What's the issue of being able to say our Father, just any old Joe off the street? There's plenty of issues. Anyone can say God. But our God or my God is a different thing altogether. That speaks of a personal relationship. To be able to say, you are my Father in heaven, takes a work that you cannot do. It takes the work of Jesus on the cross. Romans 8:15 and 16 says this, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father." So all of us sitting here today, and even one standing, has been adopted. I wasn't born to be able to say, our Father. It was God, but until the adoption happened, then it became my God and our Father. That became qualified. Now the letter has a stamp on it. It can go somewhere. In fact, this desire to speak, even speak to the Father as in the personal way, is evidence of our adoption. That is our spirit bearing witness, crying out, Abba Father, dear Daddy. How do we get the Spirit? By going to church, by singing, by hanging around spiritual people, by doing good things like Martha was doing in the kitchen, or reusing, recycling, reducing, by giving blood? Of course not. We know the Spirit of God doesn't come by such things. Galatians 3 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the works that Martha was doing. Being made a curse for us. That's, hey, what I'm doing makes me right before God, good or bad or different. For it is written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree. Speaking of what Jesus did. That the blessing of Abraham, this is Galatians 3, 13 and 14. The blessing of Abraham, the promise of Abraham, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You must be born again to be able to say the first two words of this prayer. Our Father. You must be born again. That rebirth comes through faith and trust that your sins have been paid for, that you are washed clean. Every sin that you've committed, every sin that you will commit is washed under the blood of Jesus Christ. That God sent His Son for you. Not just, you know, okay, maybe for this person or that person, for bad people, for you, had you in mind. This is quite a starting point. Just getting off the launch pad. But my goodness, the work that went into it, the whole scripture filled, the gospel speaks of this work that just got us to this point in prayer to be able to say, my God or our Father. Otherwise, our prayers are stuck flat on this earth. Now, filled with the Spirit, not only do we have the paint, but we have the real canvas. Not only do we have the words and melody, we have a piano to play it on. The real deal can begin. Our Father is our Father because of Jesus Christ. When we pray in the name of Jesus. That means it's His canvas, His very body. It's the instrument that enables us to pray. He is that piano. He is the canvas. During camp week, when we journeyed up the hill up to Air Chapel, there were three things that we stopped, three stations that we stopped on the way up to the Air Chapel on the top of the mountain. The first one was the bridge. The second one, these all represented Jesus. The second one was the big jelly rolls of hay that we took the picture on. And the second one was the rock, I'm sorry. The third one was the big bales of hay. Then we were on to the Air Chapel. But that first one, I asked the kids, as they're walking across that bridge with a big deep ravine with poison ivy and all kinds of danger underneath it, to realize that Jesus Christ has provided that bridge for you. To communicate with the Father, to be seated in heavenly places, and that you're walking on Jesus' back as you're doing this. He's the very instrument that you're playing on, that you're communicating to the Father through. He's the very instrument. It was His body, His blood, that enables us to pray. I want you to appreciate Jesus Christ in your prayer. John 14, 6 is right behind me on the window. That no one can come to the Father but through Him. It's on His back. It's through Jesus Christ. He's the canvas. I hope that makes sense to you. He's the instrument through which we pray. It's always a part of our prayer. Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 talks about our being rooted in Him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, in the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It isn't some procedure, it isn't some church, it isn't some doctrine. It's the back of Jesus Christ that I have favor, that I have eternal life, that I have access, that I can boldly go before the throne of the Father. boldly. And we know, Colossians continues, that in Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, one God, loving you with a love that we can just begin to scratch the surface of. I think we'll wrap up here today. Praise God. Plenty warm. Our ability to say our Father is only possible through Jesus. Let's remember that and continue into our teaching. The one speaking to these disciples here would be the very instrument by which they would become born again, new creatures, children of the living God. It would be his back that they would be using to become saved, his body, his blood. Our Father, which art in heaven. There's a lot of meaning there. There's a lot of work that went into just that. Praise God. Amen. I can tell you one thing, you won't leave the same here today, because the Word of God is powerful. It's living and quick. If your ears have been open, just allow His words to sink in deep, and they will bear fruit. I can guarantee you that. Just receive His word with faith. Believe that His word is truth. It's above your opinions. It's above every man's opinion. It's above the earth. It's above the universe. His word is above it all. And it's going to change you, and it's going to bear fruit. If you have not received the Holy Spirit, it's a promise that's come from a long, long time ago, given to Abraham, that God desires for you to be adopted, to be part of His family. You may have been living like a jungle, a creature of the jungle, just going crazy and doing stuff. But God wants you to live a life that is of His kingdom and is a reflection of who He is. I invite you now to do that, to just ask Jesus Christ to touch the most deepest part of you, that you want to give all of yourself to Him. The part that you even talk to anybody about, the part you're afraid to share with anybody, give it over to God now. Lord, You have everything in me, my fears, my future, everything I want to give to You. I believe, Jesus Christ, that You have paid for my sin, that You love me so much, Lord God, that You're going to hold me. You will never leave me or forsake me. I believe that. Even when I'm too weak, Lord God, You will be there. Your hand will be there. Even when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, You will strengthen me, God. Even when I'm in the presence of my enemies, You will be there. You'll set a feast before me. You're an awesome God, Lord. Show us. Teach us how to pray this week like we've never prayed. Help us to get away from the Mary had a little lamb and move on and move forward, Lord. Each one of us can continue to ascend, Lord. We pray that we'd get to that Mount of Transfiguration, Lord, where Your kingdom is revealed in our hearts. Thank You, Jesus Christ, for this body of believers and how You love us, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.